Is someone cheering?
Yeah.
All right. Hello, everybody. All right. Going to start out intense. Revelation 12. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. It's a great way to start off a sermon. You know, it's only going to get better from here. But the serpent obviously was enraged, and I wanted you to make sure you got the point that it was unable to hurt the woman, and so it moved on to go after her children. Simple, right? And I'm going to talk a little bit about myself, because this is the war that I was born into. In verse 17. And I wasn't even aware of the war that was going on for pretty much most of my life. Had no idea. I was just born, being a kid, going through school. Had no idea that there was this war going on. Hi. And the result, somewhere about high school time for me, maybe a little bit earlier, middle school, high school time, was I didn't think there was a purpose to life, because I thought we all evolved from, you know, single cell all the way to where we are now, and all that stuff that they teach you in school. And I was really fascinated with it. I was very interested in science. I still am. But to me, the effect was, I was like, well, wait a minute. I guess there's no purpose to life if it just happened. And so why should I care about moral things? Especially things that I don't think hurt anybody. And long story short, that took me down a road of addiction and crime and that path that people go on, trying to just put out the pain that was inside of me. And then one day I went to a church, not because I was seeking God at all. It was because this guy was driving me crazy at work and wouldn't just shut up about it. And I was like, if I go and just tell you how dumb your pastor is, will you leave me alone about it? And he was like, yeah. So I went in, and if y'all want to know, it was the Church of Truth in Longview, and it was when they were meeting on Columbia Heights, and walked in and didn't even really get to a chair yet, but worship was already going, and God spoke to me. And he said, I am real, and I love you. And as soon as he said that, my conscience came back to life. Because it had been, you know, numbed for a long time. And I felt like the worst human being ever. I mean, I was up there. If I wasn't the worst, I was up there. And I felt it. Like, all of a sudden, I was like, oh my gosh, all this time you were real and you were just letting me carry on like this, destroying everything. And so I told my friend, hey, man, I got to go. I can't be here. I got to go get better and then I'll come back. And he just laughed at me. He's like, you're not going to go get better out there. It's not how it works. You can come just as you are. And that was the beginning of purpose coming back into my life and me realizing that there is a purpose. And so not long after, he bought me a Bible, and I was reading the Bible, and I had this question that I still have, and I still am working out, and I think we probably all are, is like, okay, so I believe in you, so I'm going to heaven. Why am I still here? Like, it's all good. I believe you now. Why risk this, like, next 50 years or whatever? You know, I could totally mess this whole thing up. Why am I here? My answer at this point, which is still a developing answer, is we're establishing the kingdom on earth. And I'm not just in some place that he chose for me to experience some stuff and then find him or be found by him and accept him or not. Earth matters. Earth is the place where the new Jerusalem will be. All of creation matters. And he's like, yeah, I got one more on my team. I'm not taking you home. So I have purpose. Yay. And we all do. So what does that actually look like? And this is what I want to talk about today. And if you want to hear more on this, I heard this cool podcast not that long ago by John Tyson, J-O-N-T-Y-S-O-N. And he does a whole series on cultural stuff. Pretty cool dude, Australian guy that started a church in Manhattan. Check him out sometime. But what I want to say is that we are commissioned to transform the culture that we're plugged into the culture of heaven. People, by nature, are creators of culture. And this is a fairly new revelation for me, is that there isn't a portion of people that create culture. Everyone is creating culture. And it's actually just part of who we are because we're made from God. And that's why, from the beginning, when the devil decided he didn't like what was going on and he could do things better, ever since then, he's been focusing on undermining the culture of heaven and using the authority of man to establish the culture, his culture, on earth, which is the culture of doubting who God is. And there's a ton of cultures, but they all have that. All of the anti-heaven cultures have the same underlying tone of question God. The snake in the garden did not come up to Eve and say, new rule, you're not allowed to eat anything except the tree of life. Because that wouldn't have worked. That would have been super ineffective. Eve would have been like, who are you? You can't just change the rules. But instead, he planted a seed of doubt. Surely you will not die from eating the forbidden fruit. God just doesn't want you to be like him and know everything that he knows. And then Eve thought about it, thought about it, thought about it. It's like, yeah, maybe he's right. And from that point forward, the culture in the Garden of Eden was transformed. When the fallen angels came to earth, they did not put people into slavery. They didn't enforce a new reign. You know, like these alien movies that you see where like the aliens show up and they just start blasting everything and they just like by force try to take Earth. They didn't do that. They didn't by force come down here and start killing us because they easily could have. They actually just began to establish a different culture. They taught people how to make swords and shields. And you can bet while they were teaching them how to do that, they were telling them why they need them. You're going to need these to kill each other. They taught them how to make makeup. And you can imagine they were saying the same twisted things. You need this because God made mistakes on you. God wants you to look differently. This person's going to think about you. You need to cover this up. You need to do this. Taught them how to do abortions. Taught them how to write. And you can imagine what he was telling them to write, why he was telling them to write. You guys need to start taking your own notes, your own data. You need to start gathering your own information. Taught him astronomy, taught him arts, taught him sciences, enchantments, and alchemy. And I guarantee they all had that underlying tone of, you can establish your own culture and think for yourself. And all of creation was corrupted. And I was thinking about this. I don't know if this is 100% true, but I know that it's true for the most part that every mushroom has a mushroom that looks like it that's bad for you or poisonous, even toxic to death. I know, like, around here, there's chanterelles, and then there's, like, the fake chanterelles that look similar, and if you eat them, it doesn't kill you. It just gives you, like, bad gas or something. So chanterelles might be worth it. But there's most mushrooms, I'm like, I'm not even going to risk it. Like, no mushrooms ever tasted so good where I'm like, I'll risk death for this. But that's not how it was in the garden. God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. So there wasn't tricky mushrooms in the Garden of Eden. This is something that happened after that. I'm sure there's all sorts of things that we've accepted as, like, oh, this is just a normal part. Like thistles. You know, maybe there's a soft version of thistles. But we're here with a purpose of setting all of creation free. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Laws don't change a culture. Laws are actually born as a result of a culture producing something that the authority of that culture doesn't like. That makes sense. Cultures aren't always planned out. Sometimes, you know, a company is started with producing this product in mind, but then the culture within that company just sort of happens. And then they're like, wait a minute, this isn't good. We need to make some rules. And as long as you don't break the rules, you can work here. But the rules don't necessarily change the culture of the company. Really, it's more of like an experiment. Like you're just plugging in variables to an equation, and you're going like, what if we try 7? And then you wait and see. It's like, yeah, that is the result I want. But actual change isn't happening, if that makes sense. And the same rules in different cultures will produce different results. Definitely why we have different laws in different states, cities, countries. It's because it's like, well, this isn't a good result. We just need a new rule. But there's some instances where it just didn't work. Like in the United States, slavery was something that was culturally accepted by the majority. But just simply going and changing the law didn't fix that and couldn't fix that. Changing the law wouldn't end racism or segregation. A cultural transformation was required. And there was many years, many people opposing it and standing up for it. Where now, in our culture now, there's a small amount of people that still hold on to segregation and things like that. But for the most part, you are rejected in our culture if you think that way. And we are, you know, we're apologetic for people that are our own family that used to be like that. And it was a culture shift that changed that, not a rule. And that's why we need to be focusing on changing the culture and not enforcing different rules. Establishing a culture that operates outside of the world, has its own laws and values, and then judges and separates from all who are outside of that circle, will not prove to be an effective cultural transforming mechanism. Separation from the world to this extreme only makes sense if we are simply here to hang on until Jesus returns. If my main focus of being a Christian is to make sure I get to heaven and not mess that up, I will have no logical reason to risk my salvation by venturing outside of a tightly knit Christian culture that shields me from the influences of any other culture. So this is why we're still here. Because if that was the truth, we were just trying to get to heaven, we wouldn't still be here. As soon as we were saved, he'd be like, get him out of there. And so if I'm in this mindset, it is possible for me, or to me, that church becomes mistakenly a place where I can safely gather with other people, do some sort of service or ministry, and feel like I'm fulfilling my purpose, and never come into contact with any non-Christian culture that causes me discomfort in any way. Does that make sense? It's easy to do because we want to make sure we're right with God. We want to make sure we're right with the people in our lives. And when things get busy or things get hard, it's like we don't want to add anything to our load. Well, we're at least going to go to church and we're at least going to do this one thing that I'm in charge of at church. And then I know I'm doing right. But that doesn't really fulfill the original purpose at all. That isn't actually bringing the kingdom to earth. So the Roman definition of an apostle, or the reason that apostles existed in Rome, and I know I've talked to you guys about this before, but I'm going to say it again, is when Rome was conquering areas, and then high-ranking Romans would come to those areas, they'd be like, this place is nothing like Rome. This is still like Germania or whatever. I want to come to these new conquered countries, and I want it to be like I'm still in Rome. I want there to be Roman values. I want there to be Roman food. I want there to be Roman music and Roman art and Roman shows. And so they created this military position called an apostle. And he was in charge of establishing Roman culture in all of the conquered countries. And so he would take soldiers with him, and they would, you know, by force implement Roman culture. And they would teach. Sometimes it required education. Sometimes it required force. Sometimes it required money. Whatever it was, they would make sure that wherever they conquered, a Roman culture was set up. So when these high-ranking people came through, they didn't feel like they were leaving Rome in any way. Well, that was such a good idea that Jesus used that term. He was like, yeah, I don't need to make up my own word for that. I'm just going to go ahead and use your guys' word. It's like, you guys are apostles. But for the kingdom. And so these apostles, as we usually define them as church planters, were not planting refugee camps around. They weren't going, oh my gosh, we really need something in Ephesus because they're just getting bombarded. So let's get a group together, we'll build a building, and then everyone can hunker down in there. Or Philippi, or wherever he was. They were setting up offensive outposts. They were setting up to invade the culture of these areas. They weren't there to separate from the culture in any way. And so in that type of environment, I don't think they had the luxury of going, I'm going to sit through worship today. Pretty tired. And yeah, that's probably all I'm going to do today. I'm going to go home. I mean, my kids wore me out. I think it was more conflict, more controversial. There was more stuff going on than that. They were creating plans on how they're going to spread the gospel. There was people there that were in dire need. They were dragging people in. There was healing going on. There was people going to prison, jail, all sorts of stuff. I mean, you can read just the life of Paul, like how it wasn't a peaceful time, really. I think he, inside of himself, was at great peace. But lax is not how I would describe him. So I want to share this vision and revelation I had. It's rather lengthy, so get your coffee in now. Because this culture perspective has kind of shined light on it, and it's making a lot of sense now. And it's about 5 or 6 year old vision. So in this vision, an angel appeared to me named Raphael. And Raphael appeared to me in green, the same color as this ink, green ink. And he said to me, "The Lord seeks a green earth, but in order to not write off this statement, you must first understand what is meant by this." And I was taken into a vision, and I was standing on the shore of an ocean, and there was a dragon who looked very large and powerful, but his presence was that of like a coward. He was chasing a woman, trying to destroy her with blasts of water that he would draw up from the sea. And as she ran, the earth would open and swallow everything the dragon would spew, and it actually became greener from its blast. The woman made it to a high place that God had prepared for her. And the focus of the dragon then turned to the children of the woman and to blasphemies against the Lord. But he stood at the shore as if not to step too far into the land. An angel flew over proclaiming, "Babylon has fallen." And he threw a large stone into the sea, saying, "Back to the sea from where you came." The dragon then seemed afraid, so he commissioned another beast out of the sea to go onto land. As this beast rose up, a blast from Mount Zion came, and a song that was much louder than the dragon's blasphemies. It was beautiful and intimidating, and the vision ended. And Raphael said to me, "Babylon is from the sea. She is the revelation of death, formless and void. Yet God declared the earth void and formless until he formed the dry land with his hands. Psalm 95:5, and his hands formed the dry land. Then he saw it was good." Genesis 1:10. So I'm going to continue reading this on, but I need to give you guys a key. In this, which you guys have probably already heard this stuff, in this vision, revelation, the sea, which is salt water, water that's not life-giving, represents the culture of death. A mountain represents a culture established by a culture creator, a place where revelation starts. Babylon is the culture and revelation of death, and the woman is a revelation birthplace. I'm sure you guys all knew that already. He separated the waters with heaven in expanse. The waters above it remained clean. The waters beneath it became undrinkable. And the expanse of heaven pushed the waters beneath away from the land, making it dry and creating a border that was always to be kept. Genesis 1:9 and 10. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Babylon was never meant to be perpetuated on the earth. Job 38:11. "And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further, and here shall your proud waters stop." On this dry land, drawn up by the expanse of heaven, he would place men to maintain this border and to further the expanse of heaven on a place he called earth. He watched men to see which source of water they would drink from, the sea leading to death or the heavenly leading to life. The sea, or Babylon, offered knowledge, a false hope, and the roots of the tree of knowledge drank from the sea, but the roots of the tree of life drink from heaven. And when God saw that mankind fell into Babylon, the whole earth had become unrighteous, going against their design and purpose, turning the earth from green to death. He released the expanse from earth, and the clean water which was above now mixed with the sea, becoming undrinkable. And in a short time, all of the earth perished except for Noah and his own. And Babylon overtook the earth as and nearly accomplished its king's goal of destroying mankind and their earth. But God promised that never again would waters flood the earth in such a way. Never again would there be such an abundance of sea that the earth would perish. But now he began a new cycle of life on the earth, one that water circulates from heaven through the earth to the sea and back. A cycle, he reminds us, that is in place with a rainbow. The rainbow will forever be a reminder of when the expanse of heaven left the earth, yet it is destined to return in a new and greater way through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ being commissioned for man, and man being commissioned for earth. Man being his delight. Proverbs 8:29 through 31. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. And even now the sons of Babylon seek to obtain the earth, but this is not their destiny. This will be their ruin. Isaiah 14:21 through 26. They must not arise and take possession of the earth. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off Babylon, name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended so, it has happened. And just as I have planned it, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulder. And this is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand stretched out against all nations. Assyria, or cultures born out of Babylon, will come to an end. God created the earth for habitation, and Babylon seeks to defy that purpose. God did not create it to become a wasteland. Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. God will trample Babylon on the mountains. As he rises up these mountains, those born of the woman will gather around its waters. Standards will be lifted, and the trumpets of war and victory will be blown. Isaiah 18:3. All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on earth, as soon as a standard is raised on the mountains, you will see it, and as soon as the trumpet is blown, you will hear it. See now that Jesus was baptized in the clean waters of heaven. Let me pause there for a minute. So, God has created this new earth system. As you know, before the flood, it didn't rain, right? After the flood, rain started, and the cycle started where waters evaporated from the ocean, deposited on the mountains, runs through the rivers. This is a picture that he's made for us to understand the conflict we're in. When he would meet with people for revelation, they would meet on the mountains. Moses would go to the mountain. Jesus would climb on the mountain. That's where the revelation was deposited on earth. And then people live around mountains and around rivers, and they drink that clean water, because once that clean water gets back into the sea, it's no longer drinkable. Fun fact, the lowest fresh water on earth is the Jordan River, lowest elevation. The river that it, the Sea of Galilee, I think, is the river where the river comes from. That's the lowest lake, elevation-wise, freshwater on earth. So Jesus was thought to be baptized at the very end of the Jordan, just before it goes into the Dead Sea, which is salt water. And so Jesus actually was baptized at like the lowest point of fresh water on earth. Fun fact. See now that Jesus was baptized in the clean waters of heaven and began to proclaim from the start, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Beginning the new age of worshipers who drink from a source of water unlimited, who will thirst no more and will be completely satisfied in him. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up eternal life. Speaking to the old woman, the type harlot of Babylon, Jesus proclaimed the child born of the new woman, the revelation of Jesus, a time when mountains for worship would no longer be of the earth, but a place within that can be entered at any time by all who worship in spirit and truth, making man into the very mountains of God. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So to understand the desire of a green earth, you must understand the woman. She is the revelation of Jesus, pregnant with his church. The dragon wants to kill her, so he blasts as much Babylon at her as he can. But the earth opens its mouth and protects the woman. Therefore, the dragon shifts its focus to the church born out of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here we are back at our verse from the beginning. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of its mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And one-third of the angels were caught by the deception of the dragon and partnered with him in his pursuit to wreak havoc. Revelations 12:4 and 5, and his tail swept away one-third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. There you see that his church, the body of Christ, with Jesus as the head of his own body, was destined to rule, being caught up to God and his throne. And those who took up the sword against this purpose are those who do not have his name on their head, but rather the mark of the beast. Their fate is sealed by their own pursuit, but your faith is in him, the woman, the dragon sought to kill. Revelations 13:10, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So who is green? These evergreens, who are green in the summer and green in the winter, the children of faith who remain in him, regardless of the rivers of Babylon the dragon spews, they have learned to protect the woman and prosper from the waters of the sea, separating the salt from the water. See now, the Lord calls you the salt of the earth, separated from Babylon, the sea. You have become those of the dry land, and now the water that kept you bound feeds you. The salt of the sea is untouchable, but the salt of the earth is desirable. And these are green. They are marked with the seal of the Lord for greatness. Revelations 9:4, they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And Babylon will be plunged back into the depths by the hand of the Lord. And the green of the earth will rejoice, and once for all the sea will be no more, and only the green will be granted into the new earth. Almost there. All of the partakers of Babylon will be called out. Come out of her, for she will become your prison, and all who remain will be bound with her, and all who depart will join the green earth, which perishes not, and the green will rejoice at her end. Revelations 18:2, 4, 20, 21, 21:1. Wow. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Then a strong angel took up a stone and a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer." And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. All right. So, a lot there. But the point is, this is truly a cultural war. And the goal of the powers of darkness is to mess with our culture. And I believe the queen of that, the culture that's anti-everyone and anti-life is Babylon. And this is what Revelation is talking about, will end. This water that doesn't bring life because it's salt water and you can't drink it will end. The Bible says the sea will be no more. Whew. All right, let's talk about some practical application of that. There's this saying that says your choices are what define you. I don't believe that's true. I believe that my identity is found in Jesus. However, what I believe about my identity is shown by the choices I make. But no matter what, no one can get out of this. You are an influencer. And the people in your life are being influenced by you, for better or for worse. There is no, I'm going to sit in the back. I'm not going to be much of an influence. There is no getting out of it. There's people in your life that saw you sitting in the back, and they're like, yeah, I want to do that too. Galatians 5:9 says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Leaven is an awesome picture of culture because yeast literally is a culture. So it's perfect. Kingdom yeast, Matthew 13:33, he spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." And then you have Pharisee leaven, Matt 16:6. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And he's talking about their teaching, their influence, their culture. Beware of that culture. And the influence can go both ways. And I know I just told you not to be defensive and hide in your castles, but you must be aware that leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's the nature of leaven. So here's a cool definition of yeast. Just in case you're wondering, because I was wondering, how does that actually work? You're about to find out. Yeast causes bread dough to rise and strengthens it. Yeast cells reproduce when exposed to the correct combination of flour, temperature, and moisture, causing bread to rise. When it comes time to bake bread, you add a cup of this live culture to the dough to provide the yeast needed to leaven the bread. You replenish the pot by adding back an equal amount of flour and water, and regular feeding keeps the culture alive. I thought I was like, wow, this is like a prophetic definition of yeast. So it reproduces itself and it needs continual replenishment or it'll die. funny thing about that is if you ever thought, oh, man, you know, if I really worked at a place that was just not so negative, I wouldn't be so negative. That culture would die on its own, just like yeast. If everyone would stop feeding it, it would die. That culture can only live if it's being replenished continually. What are you going to do? You're influencing the culture you're in. Are you going to decide that it leavens you? Or are you going to leaven it? It's up to you. I can tell you what you're called to do. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So let me break this down a little bit. Ambassadors are the highest ranking diplomat at an embassy, right? And you all know that embassies are like little pieces of culture or countries within other countries. All right? So you're a kingdom Christ ambassador. So what is sin? Jesus became sin for us, but what is sin? The Bible says that sin is anything that's done outside of faith. Strict. But it makes a lot of sense because remember, the culture the enemy is trying to create is a culture of doubt. Doubt who God is. Question who God is. He's trying to get you to use your power to question God and to agree with him. And so his culture, the heir of his culture, is doubt. And thus, the heir of the kingdom culture is faith. Every breath of kingdom culture you breathe is faith. You're breathing it in. It's the life. And sin is simply breathing the wrong air. In this instance, okay? Life is only found in Jesus. If you eat of this tree of knowledge, surely you will die. They ate. They weren't dead, but they were dead. Right? This life is found in Jesus. So, it says in here that we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, and we no longer count trespasses against people as an ambassador. Or to put it another way, you are an ambassador for Christ, a representative and establisher of the kingdom culture, and as such, you can no longer view people by the air that they breathe, but offer up some fresh air in whatever culture God plants you. You gotta not be affected by fear. If fear comes in and says, you're going to be contaminated by this, you're going to get leavened by this, you got put in the situation by God, but you just need to get out. That's not true. Jesus was crossing that line all the time. He was healing lepers, people that weren't supposed to be touched. Does that make sense? So in the culture that I experience here, living here in Longview, and I think it's probably like a Western thing, is this culture is all about creating categories for people groups and cultures and then defining those categories so that people can feel like knowledgeable and in control about what's going on in the world and in their life, but they don't have to be relational to get that. They can just be like, okay, so you're a capitalist. Okay, I know everything I need to know about you. Or whatever it be, whatever the label is, you know. Could be like a Seahawks fan. But everything is categorized that way. And there's a bunch of problems with it. Because one, people never actually fully fit into a category condition perfectly, category definition perfectly. You know, not every socialist is the same person. These definitions, therefore, diminish who people truly are. Even if I can say, yeah, I mean 12 of these categories, I'm left-hander, but I'm right-winged. I hate the Seahawks. I'm a Christian. I'm a middle class. You know, even if I can list off a whole bunch of these categories, what do you really know about me now? No, I don't. I don't hate the Seahawks. Sorry. I should have crossed that one out. Shouldn't have had that on the list. Wrong church for that. Let's just say I hate the 49ers, all right? Which I don't either, but anyway, those definitions also are different depending on which class category you yourself are in. A socialist's definition of a socialist isn't the same as a capitalist's definition of a socialist. And people's life experiences also play into that. Anyway, this is just what I've experienced in this culture, is we really want to quickly, even with like scientific stuff, we really want to like quickly categorize it and then control it in a way. Like I understand it, I'm knowledgeable about it. And so when it comes to like relational things, we end up arguing and defending our categories. And unfortunately, what I've learned around here is that Christianity is one of those categories. Oh, you're a Christian. Okay, I know what I need to know about you now. And that's what I've experienced. And it's not necessarily, people have a different experience with what that means to them, but I think overall that what I've experienced is the same. They're like, yeah, you're, you know, you think you're, you know, right. And you think I'm not, because I don't believe in Jesus. And you are going somewhere good, and I'm going somewhere bad. And you're going to try to change me. And you're going to try to talk to me about something I don't want to talk about. And they already have, like, these thoughts. Like, oh, you're a Christian. Okay. I'm not going to cuss around you now on purpose. I'm going to on accident, but I'll apologize. And what do you do with that? You have to push on with being relational. You don't want to be like, listen, I believe in Jesus, but the entire church is whack. I'm not like any of them. Believe me, okay? What is that doing? You're just, again, like playing the category game. And you also don't want to end up going, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then define your category for yourself, and then go, well, okay, we really should break this down, because there's Catholics, and there's Protestants, and there's Lutherans, and there's this one, and this one, and this one, and I kind of fit in between here and here. and you're trying to, like, play the category game. One time someone tried to play the category game with God. His name was Moses. He was like, hey, God, what's your name? He's like, I am that I am. He's like, I don't fit in any of my categories. Don't you have a name that means, like, super powerful or really nice? He's like, I am that I am. He's like, dang it. Didn't play the category game. Doesn't fit. So I guess the big question is, how do I come up against this culture? And maybe this is a different experience than what you guys have around here. That's already decided that Christianity is invalid, disproved, a hobby with a list of morals that are controversial and questionable. Love. The answer is love. The answer is not facts and logic or lengthy debates or getting online and blasting people with scripture, telling people they're wrong. It really doesn't matter how right you are. Because your love will actually drown out all sorts of cool things. Your love will drown out the voice of the enemy. Your love will drown out any preconceived notions that they have and any circumstantial barrier. Because God is the one orchestrating the whole thing. He knows what culture he plugged you into. He knows the people that are around you. He knows their past. He knows why they think the way they think. He knows what categories they think they're in. He knows all that stuff. And he's like, I'm putting you there today, and all you got to do is love. And it could be celebrating someone doing something great. It could be helping someone that's going through something bad. Who knows what it is? But more powerful than your spiritual gifts, your ability to prophesy, your ability to call someone zip code, whatever it is, love. Love is what's going to reach past all that stuff and is going to get down to them. And love is what the culture of heaven is all about. So that's what I'm at. That's where I'm at. It's been all these years, and I've come down to my purpose is love. Lots of studying. That's where I'm at. Subject to change, probably not. That's what I got. So I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you so much for purpose. Thank you so much for our lives being meaningful to one another and to you. And I pray that you continue to orchestrate as you do and open our hearts and minds to all of these different opportunities we have to break down and transform culture and undo everything the enemy's working on, and to love people, to reconcile them to you. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is where Jeff comes up and says, Scott, you did a great job. Thanks.